Sabbath blessings, everyone. Begin kneel. Please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. We thank you for giving us all that we need day by day. Thank you so much for opening up your word to us, so that when we share our faith with others, we have full faith in the promise of John 14:26, where you're going to give us the verses we need to share with them to cut their hearts. Please bless us with your presence as you always do, as your promise is, whenever two or more are gathered, you're there in our midst. And thank you for blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And if we're not yet, please help us to overcome, Father. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to grow. And thank you also for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, those that were mentioned in the children's study, those that are mentioned now. And thank you, Father, for blessing us with salvation and the joy that comes with it by sending your one and only Son, Jesus, to come and die for us and then resurrect and defeat death. Thank you, Father, for all these blessings and the changing of the showbread this Sabbath day. We offer this prayer unto you and these praises in the name of your Son, who is forever our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okie dokie. Everything seems to be working. It's really odd to watch the VU meter on the stream because I don't know, 5-10 seconds behind me, because I just move things around so I can, you know, watch things closer, and the VU meter's on that server, and so it's like really neat. Anywho, this Sabbath, the question of his will and how we respond to it has to be asked, because there's not a lot of time left, right? So we got a, as a matter of fact, Fran and I and Luke have been doing studies in this, you know, every night as usual, and this kind of topic's been coming up in regards to just looking into ourselves and if we have any issues with doing as he commands in some areas that we think are no big deal, we have to really, really turn it around, because there's no other way to get the latter rain. He's got to know he can trust us. I mean, this world has so many distractions and so many things that are that we know are wrong, but sometimes we're tempted to do them, and it can be piddly things in the eyes of most people. But hey, we want to get past even the piddly things. And so what I'm about to read from Ephesians chapter 1 is often used as a foundation of the predestination and, the people that believe that there are certain people that are guaranteed to be born to salvation, and some people are guaranteed to be born to damnation. And, from such a mindset, one can see how many people believe in once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace, as the Baptists have been declaring since they came into being. But it kind of makes me wonder that did this doctrine come to them after they stopped keeping the seventh day Sabbath? I don't know, because they started out as Sabbatarians, but I know there still are Sabbatarian Baptists out there, because after I found the truth about the Sabbath, they were the first ones I looked for. I didn't know about the SDAs at all. I knew there were because I had left the Catholic Church, and Fran and I did a lot of church hopping to Baptist churches. The only problem we had was with their once saved, always saved thing. That's why I liked Pastor Russ. He was kind of like a Baptist preacher, but he did not believe in the once saved, always saved thing. But the guy that I was doing the computer work for at that Freedom Flyer Ministries, he was a Baptist preacher, and he believed in the once saved, always saved. And I did everything. It still comes to memory about Revelation 3:5 and how I showed him about how, if you can never lose your salvation, why is he talking about not blotting names out of the book of life here? And so, of course, I got no answer on that. And you never do. You just rarely, if ever. Usually you just get anger. Oh, thanks, Joe. I just got the link to download the children's study. I love doing it. I guess now we got everything on WTPR. The children's study, I rebuilt the server, well, the way it reveals itself, if you will, because there's certain things you just don't want to do on servers, and that's give people open access to certain folders, or directories, as I like to call them. So anyway, getting back, let's see here. There was a lot of them. But let me just go to Ephesians, because I don't want to hang on this Baptist thing. I did agree with some of their doctrines when I found the Sabbatarian Baptists, but not all of them. And so we never did join a Sabbatarian. We never joined any church. We joined Lasswell's church, but that didn't work out. It was historic SDA. So, but we were only there for a short while, and nothing really came of it. So, but anyway, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, I'm going to read this for you here. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And then verse 11 is where I guess they hang their hat with this predestination thing. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Yeah, it's the way they said it in the old days. It's really predestined today, but he said back then, Old English from King James's day, they said predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, all too often, this term predestined here seems to move some people to believe they were born to gain heaven and others were born to gain hellfire. But they'll never really point anybody out in that respect, because it would be insulting, if you think about it. Coming up to somebody and say, I know for a fact you're going to hell in a handbasket, so I'm not even going to bother talking to you about Jesus. I mean, think about that. That's kind of like, well, you could see how Satan can use that. Stop people from sharing. Yeah, because I've seen rough and gruff and tumble big men come to tears, and then I've seen little tiny frail grannies get all up in my face. And so you can't judge a book. You can't say, oh, look at this guy, he's not going to hear me. And then all of a sudden he starts weeping. But anyway, this is what they think verse 11 is talking about, predestination, but it's not what's being said here. And I'd be hard-pressed to even find two verses in context to preach such a doctrine, because I know you can't build a doctrine on one verse. Two or three witnesses are used, because... it's just like with the two or three witnesses with Matthew 18 or 1 Timothy 5. It's the same thing. Witnesses are witnesses, and then, Scripture is a witness. We got the Old Testament, which is the first witness, and then, of course, the New Testament is the second witness. So those are your two witnesses. But I do know this. Just as we know from studying his word, the Lord can use the lost as well as the saved to get his will done. Case in point, Pharaoh of old will never gain heaven. Yet the Lord was able to use his denial of him to open up the eyes of many people that were unaware of the God of the Jews at that time. And so God's will is his will, and it will be done, as it is on earth as it is in heaven. That outline for prayer that the Catholic Church calls the Lord's Prayer. Or actually says it's a literal prayer. It's actually an outline. But whether we are used of him to bring about his will as a saved soul or as a lost soul is only where predestination comes in, as far as I can see. I mean, his will is done in heaven and on earth every second of the day. And so he gave you life. And he can use you to bring about his will, but it's up to you personally if you gain heaven or hell. So, look at it this way. Once we stand as an obedient Christian, it is then and only then that we are unified as a church body in Christ, which, as per his word, are chosen as his sons and daughters. The predestination unto heaven can only be called yours or ours once we claim Jesus Christ as Lord. I mean, every Christian knows of the promise of salvation. Okay, duh, right? But with this knowledge, we can now take part in what was predestined by him for all obedient Christians. You see where I'm going here with this? I mean, once we gain Christ as Savior, we are now predestined by him to do what he would have us do as Christians. We then work together perfectly according to the plan he has had all along for 6,000 years for his people. So being as such, it all works out because he's God. Many get caught up thinking they are guaranteed heaven simply for being predestined at birth. It's kind of like Catholicism with the infant baptism thing. But now, I have to ask, how can that be when it's up to us to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior first? I mean, he didn't create a robotic human echoing scripture on the day they're born. We have free will. And now, yes, we could still claim predestination, but only as far as his will is concerned. You know, what I mean is, as I said earlier, his mind's made up. He has seen the end from the beginning, and it's going to happen exactly as he planned. As a matter of fact, I think this is going to be in the... It might even be in the Q&A, because this was an email. This reminds me, these notes is reminding me of an email I had shared some time ago that I might be using today in the Q&A. And so anyway, whether we are lost or saved, when he uses us to get his will done, makes no difference to the outcome except on our part. You know, in other words, if he uses us to perform his will, when we're lost, well, his will still be done. But we're going to die in the second death anyway. You know, if we don't accept him as Savior. On the other hand, if we accept him, his Son as Savior, then we're predestined just as the lost soul is predestined to get his will done. But we'll be alive for eternity, whereas the lost soul will be dead for eternity. But we still did his will anyway. You know, in short, when it's all said and done, something Sister White said back in 1893 clarifies the matter quite nicely, and so I'm going to share it with you. This is from April 12th, 1893, The Messenger or something, I don't know. Let's see, it's signed Mrs. E.G. White, Messenger, April 12th, 1893, paragraph 5. It says, those who respond... Oh, here, let me put it in the room, because... I don't think Sean has access to the... well, he might, but I'm asking too much of him to do scripture and SOP. So there it is. That way the people on the stream can't see it. So let me get back to the text chat on the stream. Right, there it is. And it's doctrinally accurate. I got it. You know, I have to say, some people... as a matter of fact, I got a text this morning from someone who... appears to have gotten very upset with me because I have put on my website proof that Ellen White's writings have been changed, but I only made that SOP Vindicated page a few years ago when we found out. I mean, we've known all along that they have removed stuff from Ellen White's writings so as to make compilations. And so we figured, and this has been my mindset ever since I came across her writings and knew that they changed things, because you see the dot, dot, dot at certain sentences, right, in the compilations. And so having the DVD, I would just flip around inside the DVD and find out what she said after those three dots so as to verify if it came from an original book like that. And so there are many instances, well, not many, because I only have a few pages on the website that talk about Ellen White, where I use some of the compilations that I know are compilations, and I ordinarily would not hand them out anymore, because it's just not safe. But the thing is I got over 15,000 pages on the site now. I don't have time to go in and double check and triple check the dates and everything on Ellen White's writings, even if they came from the compilations, like the edited books. And but I do know this. The Holy Spirit does reveal things to me. The Holy Spirit does reveal things to you, my brothers and sisters. And so, and if you notice on the old, the SDR sermon page on the website, where I split it in two, because the first few years we were using Ellen White's writings in the sermons. I would use like maybe 10 or 20% of my sermon would be Ellen White, and then Sessler would do 80% of Ellen White. But the thing is, even though it was from compilations and edited books, and we didn't know they added things to the books yet. We knew they took them out, but we thought it was just for compilation things. And to hide things, too, because when you take out certain things in a compilation that you should have left in, we knew something was up. But we always double, triple checked the doctrine behind it and make sure that it was, you know, thus saith the Lord can be backed up by Scripture. So even if we got it out of an edited book, if it matches thus saith the Lord, you know, Isaiah 8:20, well then, yeah, we'll use it. And so, because right now I don't know what messenger is from April 12, 1893, paragraph 5. I don't know if that's a letter or if it's a book or what. It could be an original book because I see the date, 1893. And so, though on my site, like I said, I got certain pages that do, like even on SDA apostasy, like in some of the areas where Sister White does call the SDA Church Babylon, there's a lot of quotes from the edited books in there that they forgot to take out in regards to exposing them as Babylon or sister to Babylon. And so I'd have to go through there and change all that too. And so no, it's counterproductive. It's that would take years, literally. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to discern the proper, you know, what's being said here and all that. And I'm sharing this because, like I said, there's quite a few old sermons and stuff on my site that we use the edited books because we didn't know any better. And there's no sin in doing that as long as we knew the doctrine was safe. And so that's why we continue to use them. But when they changed it and when we found that they added things that were just demonic, no, we never used those in sermons. So anyway, she says this. Those who respond to the drawing of Christ through the sovereign mercy of God are elected to be saved as the obedient children of God. Remember the predestination mindset, right? This is the reason for sharing. She goes on, she says, upon them, is manifested the free grace of God, the great love wherewith he hath loved us. The Father sets his love upon his elect people who live in the midst of men, because they accept the redemption with Christ, which Christ has purchased for them by his own precious blood. Now listen to what she says here. Everyone who will humble himself as a little child, who will receive and obey the word of God with a child's simplicity, will be among the elect of God. Okay, because she said early, elect are to be saved as the obedient children of God. But today, there's billions of people out there claiming to be Christians, but instead they only offer Christ, you know, lip service to take away their shame, right? Isaiah 4:1, we all know that. And so they will still be used of him in the coming days, but instead of being predestined to eternal life, or even part of the Gideon band for that matter, they will be predestined for eternal death. And those that surround the Gideon band at the end of Plague 6 during that 1 hour with the beast, in either case, they are predestined. And it's all based on their own free will. And think about that. 100% of the people that surround us at the end of Plague 6 at Armageddon will all be Christians in their own minds. Why? Because the fake Jesus is standing on the planet and they're worshiping him. And he's telling them to surround us and kill us, right? They're all predestined for hellfire. They might be walking today. And then if they don't, you know, change their mind and accept Christ as Savior and be predestined onto eternity, well, then they're going to be surrounding us. And so, and yes, and I do believe the predestination can be changed is what I'm getting at here. What I mean is, we're all sinners, right? Romans 3:10 and 11. It's clear. It says, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But just as we are all sinners, all of us have the same opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord and reverse our future destiny from damnation to salvation. You know, as far as I can see it, I cannot back this up unless I speak of the perfect number of the 144,000, but what if the number of predestined souls of the last 6,000 years doesn't change? What if it's just that the names of each soul can change? I know I'm going way off in left field with this, you know, thought, but this is one question I will most assuredly have in mind when I have my first chance to be alone with Jesus in New Jerusalem, and I have this question because of what I see in Revelation 3:5, that, like I mentioned earlier, where it says, and this is the verse that I shared with that Baptist minister, that Freedom Flyer prison ministry thing. It says, he that overcomes, because he believed in once saved, always saved, right? Predestination thing. Once you're, you know, saved, you're guaranteed salvation, never to die. Because that's really what predestination, you know, the people that believe it believe. You know, it's the same theology of the Baptist, right? It's the same theology of the Catholic and the Seventh-day Adventist, who say you got to be SDA or you got to be Roman Catholic or you got to stay in the church or you go to hell. If you stay in the church, you won't go to hell, is what they say. And I've got them saying that in writing in both the Catholic and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that's why I was attacked many years ago when my website was only 5,000 pages. There was one page called Roman SDA, and I showed a bunch of quotes from the Catholic and the SDA Church, and they were almost word for word in agreement. And then when I got to that one thing about the you have to be SDA to be guaranteed heaven, well, like the Catholics say, you got to be Catholic to be guaranteed heaven. I guess that kind of stuff upset some people, and they try to cause me legal problems. But of course, it all failed, because truth is truth. The Lord's going to protect those that preach it, even in the days ahead when they do throw us behind bars. Oh, I thought you said truth is truth. How come He's not protecting behind bars? Well, it's part of the prophecy. Read your Bible. If you got to go to jail, you got to go to jail, because there's some magistrates out there that never heard what you have to say. So look at it that way. But anyway, it says in Revelation 3:5 that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so that means the once under grace, always under grace theology is a lie. It's not true. It can't be. Because it clearly says here, some people will have their names blotted out of the book of life, because to be in the book in the first place means they were saved at one time. And no, you're not in the book of life at birth. You're not Catholic, because the Catholics believe that when you get baptized as a baby, you're guaranteed heaven or something like that. At least that's what they would have me teach when I was a Catholic teacher of Catholic doctrine. Back, what, 40 years ago? 37 years ago, I think, to be well, 37 and a half. But so when the decision is made by us to obey the Lord, we are then part of our Father's plan and how He uses those that are predestined to eternal life. Just like those that make the bad decision to disobey Him, and then now they become predestined to hellfire that He uses to finish His will, as He did with Pharaoh. I mean, if they are listening in right now, they want to know how to gain salvation, notice what is recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. Acts 16, verses 30 to 31. It says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, please don't allow Satan to move you to this passage, take it out of context when it says all you need to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. Yeah, that's true, but I recall as a teenager that I believed all I needed to do was believe in Jesus and I was guaranteed heaven no matter how many sins I committed. But later in my later 20s, when I started to study the Bible, I found James 2:19. You can't get around this. The devils also believe and tremble. I mean, that shocked me to the core when I read that. While at the same time made perfect sense, because the devils are nothing more than fallen angels who know quite well who Jesus is, hence the reason for their fall, because of what Lucifer, whose name was changed to Beelzebub later, was having an issue with when it was announced, I guess, in New Jerusalem that men were going to be created, and mankind and all of creation would have to bow to Jesus. Okay, that's not a big deal, I would think, for the angels at that point, because they were doing it. But when they found out that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin and become human, okay, that's where they had some of them had a problem. Well, one of them, you know. And so the rest is his story. So, but still, that shocked me to the core when I came across that. The fact is, okay, the devils believe, and they're nothing more than fallen angels, and they know who Jesus is, and they lived with him in heaven before they made their bad choice. And so my point is, the word believe in Acts 16:31 is a loaded statement, and I believe it's a loaded statement for a reason. To believe Jesus is to believe his word 100%, and whenever his word reveals to you something you're doing is sinful, you have to agree with his word and obey it by stopping that sin. Otherwise, you won't get additional light from his word. As a matter of fact, he'll start removing utterance from you, as we have seen happen to many people that go into sin, refuse to repent. Now they can't understand prophecy, doctrine, nothing. And they can't get healed physically or spiritually because they do things they know or even kind of know. There's people out there that say, I'm not convicted yet. Just making that statement knows you know what we just shared with you is true, but you haven't been convicted of it yet. Look, it's in the scripture. We just read it to you. You can't say I have not been convicted yet. That's an excuse, because you know we didn't write the Bible. And so, how many of us have heard that from people? It's just they weren't convicted. They're only making an excuse so as to walk away, thinking they could continue in sin in the hopes that Jesus Christ will one day convict them even more to where they will find a way to stop. You know, just give it up and confess and, you know, ask him to help you. Yeah, you're going to mess up and do the sin again up until you get to a point where, okay, you've had enough. It got old. I mean, if they refuse to stop lying to themselves and do as they are already convicted to do at that time, they may never get time to do what they think they're going to be doing later. For it's also written in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation where I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You may not get another chance. Some drunk might go over the double yellow out here in the U.S. Because some people don't have double yellow lines on their roads out in other countries. But, and if you go over the double yellow line in our country, it's a head-on collision where each driver of the car literally meet each other face-to-face at high speed, forehead-to-forehead. Why, it should be the other way around, where both, like, just in case you don't have a passenger, like a single car crashing would be, the passenger sides would be hitting face-to-face. And if you didn't have a passenger, then there's a better chance of surviving. But it's neither here nor there. And so, but still, today is the day of salvation. You may not get another chance, especially in these last days where Satan is doing all he can to kill off people before they're even ready to die. I mean, look at the way they're pushing this vaccine, Falderall. It's literally changing people's DNA. It's killing people rather quickly, or it's giving people open-eyed seizures to where they realize they're in a seizure. Their body is convulsing, but they can't stop it. And there's a bunch of them now. Someone put a video on Brighteon or something like that, and they got a whole mess of people that are just flopping around like fish out of water because they took that vaccine. And so, I mean, so many people, and this is especially true with the young people, as I was young once, and I recall how invincible I thought I was back then. But, you know, after going to a few funerals of some friends of mine that died in the strangest ways, I realized that some people die in very unexpected ways, and some quite young. And so you might not, I mean, in other words, today is the day of salvation. When someone says to you they're not convicted yet, more often than not, I have watched how after a few years they never did so, convicted, and they said they were going to, but they never did it, and they went back to their old ways. I mean, the Lord did convict them, but they rejected his prodding on their hearts to the point the Holy Spirit had no choice but to just give up, because we all have free will to accept or reject him. He's not going to push himself on us. That's why you don't get the mark or the seal of God in the hand. You only get it in the forehead. You have to make a conscious choice. With Satan, well, if you don't make the conscious choice with Satan, he'll force you to. That's why you get it in the hand. Well, some people. I mean, so everything from cigarettes, marijuana, because that defiles the body too, you know. There's other ways of ingesting marijuana without smoking it, you know. And so, and alcohol, and eating unclean foods, or, you know, and like, Fran and I were talking about this earlier, in fact. You know, you got the processed foods and stuff like that, and sometimes there's really nothing else to eat. Like even Sister White talked about that in her days, about allowing people that were extremely poor to have like stuff like eggs and butter and stuff. So, because processed foods, yeah, I wouldn't advise buying them, but let's just say that you're out in the middle of nowhere and you come across something that might have, like it was a processed food. It could be anything from cereal to... salad dressing or something, I don't know. But you know what I'm getting at there. But the processed food can take decades to eventually cause problems for your health. Candy bars can hit you within months. Eating a bunch of candy bars can actually kill you within a few months, I would think, if that's all you ate, I would think, yeah. But yeah, the stuff in the candy bars is off the chart 10 times, maybe 100 times worse than eating something like Raisin Bran. I don't know. But, you know, like a processed food. Well, I don't know if Raisin Bran is that processed, other than the fact that they do sprinkle refined sugar on the raisins. But so eating unclean foods, or even something as minuscule, as dress reform and jewelry, have been used by Satan to get billions of souls to simply lie to themselves, saying, I'm not convicted yet. Or simply not ready to give up their sin at that time. You want a very blunt and to-the-point statement that locks this all down? I wasn't planning on going this far into it, but it's just a sentence from Review and Herald, which I know is unedited. The only thing I don't like is the way they formatted the books, where you turn the page and it's a different year. You know, that's annoying. Boy, I'd like to take a razor to them books and put everything back in order, but, you know, kind of busy here. But you want a blunt statement in regards to all this when it comes to health reform and how eating certain things can defile as well as poison our bodies, which are, of course, the temple of God. You know, and so if you know something's wrong, and everybody on the planet knows a candy bar is wrong, say, okay, everybody knows you shouldn't be drinking alcohol, because everybody gets a little tipsy when they do. Why? Well, you just killed off a whole mess of brain cells, and so your body's kind of reacting with some kind of a, like, whoa, like room spinning. Yeah. It's not normal. You don't get those brain cells back, by the way. And so, anyway, but notice what it says in Review and Herald back in 1903, April 14th, 1903. It was on paragraph 4. It says, God gave the light on health reform, and those who rejected it rejected God. That's, you know, that's blunt. That's sobering blunt. You know, for some reason... people just, you know, I don't get it. You know, like even commandment number 6, like Sister Mindy was working with today in the children's story. People know, thou shalt not kill. But they'll walk right into an abortion clinic. Oh, I'm not convicted that this baby's actually a baby. Really? What if you got in a car accident and somebody killed your unborn child because you got jostled pretty bad in the accident? Yeah. You're going to sue the guy for killing your unborn child, aren't you? Because that's what happened with this young girl years ago. I have brought her up many times, and I'll bring her up many more times if the Lord allows. I remember reading about the article. And the defending attorney for the family, if I'm remembering this correctly, was a little bit upset about the whole thing and even brought to light what happened years prior with this girl. Years prior, she had an abortion. So to her, it was just a bunch of useless cells. But now she wants to have a baby. She gets in an accident, has a miscarriage, and then sues the guy and gets him arrested for murder. Infanticide. Even though, you know, the kid hadn't been born yet. Boy, that's, you know, the double standards is off there. But it's the last days. You know, we know about the unjust laws. Okay? I mean, they'll literally, like the guy that just murdered his wife recently and killed the unborn child. They gave him 2 counts of murder. Our U.S. government gave him 2 counts of murder. But our same U.S. government says you can legally kill that baby in the womb. Or now, when the kid walks out. Well, not walks out, but you know what I mean. When the kid is born, yeah. You can, there's a couple states. One of them is New Jersey. I can't remember the other one. I just passed it. But, yeah, they can, you know, you say, oh, yeah, nice looking kid. But, you know, kind of, you know, not ready. I don't have the money to kill. Yeah, kill it. And they'll kill it right there in front of you if you want. And so it is a blunt statement. You know, it's something, you know, God gave the light of on health reform, and those who rejected it rejected God. And as I said so many times before, Christianity is not rocket science. He didn't make it hard to understand his word. I mean, there are some meaty scriptures, yeah, but that milk's there for the people that have enough common sense to know that, okay, commandment number 6 doesn't mean you beat somebody up. No, it means don't kill them. You know, it's or the wages of sin is a tummy ache. No, it says the wages of sin is death. There's blunt, milky statements even an atheist can understand. Yeah. So, again, Christianity is not rocket science. Just as gravity says the ball in your hand is going to hit the floor once you let go of it, knowing God's will on health reform and you ignore it because you crave the bad foods or even eat way too much of the good foods. Yeah, because, you know, I've met some vegetarians that even admitted to me out in front of everybody because I don't know why this woman wanted to make a statement after church one day when we were all joining for a meal together that, you know, well, our problem isn't the foods we eat, Brother Nicholas. Our problem is we eat too much of the foods we eat because the husband and wife were obese. And the husband was the pastor. That's why I ended up leaving the church, because there's a mixed message. And the weird thing is, they introduced us to health reform. They introduced us to the health message. You know, I had already quit eating meat, even as a Sunday keeper. It was the other things I didn't know about, you know, like the candy bars and all that stuff. But anyway, when if you eat the bad foods or even eat way too much of the good foods, it literally means you have rejected God, because he's the one that said don't do it. He said don't do what you're doing, and you know he said it because it's right there in his Bible, and when you do it anyway, you're just openly rejecting him as your God. And that means the candy bar, the hamburger, the beer, the marijuana, the tobacco, or just plain overeating has now become the idol you worship and cherish, which will then cause you to die in hellfire 1,000 years from now. Why? Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Matthew 6:24, in fact. No man can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, that's why people will get upset when you come up to them and tell them you can't have that hamburger, but you shouldn't be. You can't force them, obviously. And they'll defend that hamburger with the words, oh, I ain't been convicted yet, and then just keep chewing it. Hope and pray you were blessed. What was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.